A foot of snow. Welcome to Colorado. Wow. It's a blessing from the Lord, the moisture we so need. Praise Him for that. Grateful for that. I'm glad you survived the storm here. We want to welcome you into the presence of worship and the centerpiece of God's Word today. For those of you joining us at home, we're honored to be joining you, and we collectively align with those who are at the Westside campus today, and we center on the Word of God this morning. We're going to let God speak to us first today. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in the city of Rome. The letter is Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. Just three short verses will set the direction of our thinking this morning. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Those three verses would need to be seen in some context because the Apostle Paul is giving description about the behavior of the church, the people involved in the church. If you go back to chapter 14 and verse 1, this is what you read. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Chapter 15 then has a very similar idea, still talking about the same concept. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. The Apostle Paul is attempting to guide this collection of Christians in Rome. So much of their individual strength and stamina and stability and sturdiness came because they were connected as this special one another fellowship. In this group, you're going to find exactly what you expect. He calls some strong. Now, Paul's not talking about being obstinate or stubborn. He's actually talking about those who are strong in faith. When hurtful things happen in life, they remain sturdy. They're grounded. Oh, they shed tears. They feel the grief deeply in their spirits. And when they encounter discouraging times, but they remain deeply rooted, their faith intact, they put their head down and they prayerfully plow through to a new day, understanding that God's provision continues to sustain. They're strong people. He calls some weak. Now don't get offended here. He just tells it like it is. There are some who haven't had much experience in tough faith. They suffer often with very flimsy reactions to the kinds of things that go on around them in life. And so when something lousy happens, they trip and stumble and they mess up. Paul, when he was writing the Christians in Ephesus, he was talking about the body working properly and these people expressing their gifts and being unified and contributing to the fellowship of the whole, because he was attempting, as he says in these words, to strengthen people. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there with every wind and teaching and the cunning of craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. This group instead, these people, they speak the truth in love. so that we would grow up in every respect to be the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. There is this extreme collection of people in this room. Some are strong in faith. Some are weak and inexperienced. And yet this is a very precious one another fellowship. Today we're in the final sermon in our series entitled Relational Rx. We've been searching for the right prescriptions that will serve as a remedy to relationships that may be feeling a little weathered. That's what happens when life beats you up a little bit, like it's been beating us up for several years now. We stumble a little bit. We're awkward around relationships. And the things that should be treasure to us, we often distort and dismantle. See, the Bible actually describes that life-giving prescriptions are found here. In the body of Christ. You find in this body of believers that you do not find elsewhere. You find here trust and confidence and hope and courage and friendship and support. This is a one another fellowship built around our agreement to honor, protect, and be obedient to the Word of God. And so we have been looking at these prescriptions. They are a holy nectar to the battered. Love one another. Forgive one another. Serve one another, encourage one another, accept one another. Today we address the final on the list. Accept one another. Now, for each sermon that we have shared so far, we have allowed the concept of instruction to illuminate the idea. Today, as we consider this conclusion to the series, I'm going to ask that testimony tell the story of acceptance. Because when you find acceptance in the body of Christ, it is a powerful, transformative encounter. It is something broader than a teaching concept or an idea. You sort of have to see it before you understand it. So let's watch and listen. Let's see if we can pick it up.
Did not grow up in a Christian home. When I was about 30 years old, I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at the Air Force Academy, and I was a single parent with three kids. And my brother just recently moved here, and he wanted to get married to his girlfriend, but they didn't want to get married at the courthouse, so they tried to find a preacher that would marry them in their church. Couldn't find one, but did find a preacher that would marry them in his home. His name was Tom Neff, and he was from Academy Christian Church. After the ceremony, Tom and I talked for a few minutes, and of course, he invited me to come to church. I said, thank you very much, have a nice day, and I left. A few weeks went by, and I kept thinking about the conversations I had with Tom. And I decided that maybe my kids needed to get some exposure to Christianity. I certainly didn't need that. So what I did was I dropped them off at the church for Sunday school and went and picked them up. I did that for a few weeks, and then I thought, this is really stupid. So I decided I'd just stay at the church while the kids were in Sunday school. And of course, I went in to listen to the sermon. Academy at that time was a really small church, and they used to have potluck dinners after church. So we naturally stayed for that. I started meeting some really nice people. And that started me down the path. Big thing came in my life. I met a wonderful woman. And started dating, and later on we decided we were going to get married. Neither one of us were happy with the way our lives had been going on, and so we decided together that we were going to change our whole lives, and we were going to start fresh when we got married. So we got together and we got baptized together on a Sunday. The following week, we got married. and we started a new life, and we soon got transferred down to San Antonio, Texas. The last thing Tom told me before I left was to find a small church to get involved with. I did that, and I started growing in Christ. And there were some really, really good people in the church that just talked to me and kind of led me down that path. Holy Spirit was definitely working. I got to give the Holy Spirit the credit for that.
I was born in a house along with my three brothers and three sisters. The home that I grew up in was a non-Christian home. There was a lot of witchcraft. I knew more about people that could put spells on me. I knew things about people that were witches. My parents would put salt across the doorway, and a person who was a witch would not enter that particular door. And it was a lot of things like that going on. I accepted the Lord when I was about 13 years old. And I was the only Christian in the home at the time, less my brother, who was 9 years older than what I was a Christian. He was a type of Christian that he didn't preach to me or say you need to read your Bible all the time and so forth. He lived his faith, and he mentored me in that manner. He showed me how I should live, and he's responsible today for who I am. And he was responsible for my parents starting to go to church and accepting the Lord as well. And they were in their 70s when he did that. When I was got out of the Army and I came here back in 1970, we were attending Central Christian Church at the time with K.O. Backstrand as the pastor, and he baptized me. We attended there about 3 years, and they wanted to start a new church. And so we went over to help that new church get established and everything, and it was Academy Christian Church. And that was in 1973.
I came to Christ in college, probably after 4 or 5 years of, curiosity. I think probably the first real tugging, at my heart was back in high school. I was doing some hiking out in New Mexico, and just kind of felt God speaking to me. And that really, he just continued to speak to me through the next few years, and ended in an evening, a very strong memory of an evening in college where I just laid down on the ground in my bedroom and prayed out to the Lord. Had a handful of friends at this point in my life. I'd call them believers. Not sure I understood that vernacular back then, but just a handful of folks in my high school life that did believe in Christ, and kind of just stood with me. One in particular, still my best friend to this day, back in Oklahoma, just shepherded me, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know he was discipling me, but he was the guy that invited me to Wednesday night youth group every once in a while, and just kind of would ask me those questions. They were different. They did. They smelled different. They were a different breed of folk. My girlfriend, my wife now, another one of those individuals that didn't necessarily pick up on the discipleship, but it was just a gentle tugging at the heartstring, if you want to say that. As I got into the church family, kind of later on in that walk, we joined a church early in our family, in Arkansas. That it was a small church, and those folks they opened their arms to our family, unconditionally, and pulled us in, and they very quickly, they were our family. And to this day, I understand it now. I didn't understand it then.
Jesus Christ became my Lord and Savior when I was about 24 years old. My parents raised us and my brothers and I in a Christian home. We went to church a little more often than just Easter and Christmas. So we knew of the Lord. My grandfather played a big part in my development. He was an LA City fireman, and I have fond memories of my grandfather sitting in his chair reading his Bible. I had questions for him as a young child, and he would be more than anxious to share that with me. And then in high school, I had a water polo coach who had a Bible study at his home. He played a big role in my development in coming to know the Lord. So I had that knowledge in the back of my mind. When I was about 23, I was going through the Fire Academy at Santa Ana College, and I began to get some medical knowledge. And then it was a Good Friday when I was 24 years old. I was at a church, and they went through the very detailed accounts of what Christ had went through just before he went to the cross and while he was on the cross. And couple those two things together, it really impacted me, and I gave my heart to Jesus then at that point. Our first two daughters were born, and we were at the Colorado River. We were with some friends, and I indulged a little bit too much in alcohol, and I had passed out for probably 30 hours. And when I woke up, Brenda said, "You have to get things right, or she was going to leave me." And I knew God had been tapping at my shoulder prior to that, and I knew what I needed to do. And that's, even though I had the knowledge of Christ back then at that point, it was at that point that I decided I had to get my walk straight with God. Those people that we were surrounded with at the time, it was fantastic. Later, the church body became very real to us when one of our daughters ended up in a coma for 10 days. And knowing and feeling, you actually feel people, the love and the care and the prayers that they offer to you, it just made the church body real to us.
You kind of have to see it before you get it. See, we don't always get to start in a perfect path. And sometimes when we're on the path, in the midst of our faith journey, we get derailed for some stupid or ridiculous reason, yet we are derailed and we require rescue. And in a variety of ways, the Lord, he brings correction and change and conviction to our life. But did you notice? There was always someone. A follower of Christ who was drawing us in. Sometimes they would direct us subtly. Sometimes it was an encounter that was a face-to-face rebuke. Thank God for them both. I often repeat this idea. When you come to Academy Christian Church, you get to be where you are. In other words, life has taken you many places, and life does not provide an eraser. So when you arrive, you are who you are. But there's a second part to the idea. Our job is to love you too much to leave you there. See, there's something special about the body of Christ, this loving, forgiving, serving, encouraging, accepting group of people. Our job is to love you too much to leave you in the condition in which you came. Let's hear more.
When I think about my coming to Christ, I guess it was a 2 or 3 year period. I was a captain in the army. I was in Germany at the time, and things were going well. But I say that with tongue in cheek, because I would argue, I think the turn of phrase is that I would slake my thirst in the wrong fountains. I was of the world. And there came a period when I was in Germany that I became very dissatisfied with my lifestyle. I felt a big emptiness, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And I had several people who worked for me, and they were bright, they were eager, they were young. And I came to learn later that they called themselves the Hounds of Heaven, that they had been praying for me, because they perhaps sensed this turmoil
in my life, my searching. And eventually over time, they became emboldened. They invited me to Sunday school, which I did not like. Then they invited me to their nightly Bible studies, which I promptly fell asleep in. But perhaps in my unconscious state, I was listening. And I'm wondering now, what was the attraction? And I think if I hearken back way to my childhood, I grew up Catholic in Hawaii, surrounded by what can only be described as paganism, multiple gods. And there was this uncertain understanding of who God was. And as I watched these people, I was initially drawn to feel this sense of family. A very young couple, they were out of Wheaton College. They had a young child, and I suddenly realized I missed this sense of family, which is very strong in Hawaii. And then as they invited me to Sunday school and Bible studies, I began to see these other families. Oh, wow. Strong families. And I discovered a new term called the body of Christ, the family of Christ. And I suddenly realized that is what I was missing. But like I said, I was very confused because they started talking about Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, why do I need Jesus Christ? Because, you know, isn't there a God and I can go straight to the man? Why do I need to go through an intermediary? I was very confused. And then as I dwelt upon this and I stayed awake, perhaps, in the Bible studies over time, I discovered that the word Christ was essential to the word Christianity. And without Christ, there would be no real word. And I began to be focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to say, it was a tumultuous time in these 2 years because I was of the world, living of the world, and yet I was being drawn by these people to a different way of thinking. It was a struggle, it was like a wall. When I went to their Bible study, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. And then bam, I got there. I thought, well, this is not so bad. And I began to listen, and I began to hear. And it's very funny because no one told me about the formula of how one comes to Christ. I don't think they thought I had reached that point. But there was a day when I began to really dwell upon the need for a Christ. And I know this is going to sound odd, but my formula was sort of a university beer game. There's a game where you went like this, and you hit your elbow on the table and you said, I'm in. And I sat there thinking about Christ. And I was sitting by myself at the table, and I said, boom, Christ, I'm in, but I'm in. And that began a long journey of change. And I'm here today because of those people, the hounds of heaven, who prayed for me.
I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. Early childhood through that time, I was raised in a somewhat religious home, but it was never real for me. So I got my first job in San Antonio. It was far away from home, didn't know any folks, but pretty happy, at least on the outside. I good paying job, had a 5-liter Mustang with a red racing stripe. Played softball a lot. It was, living the American dream, I guess you could say. And just going along fine. And then about a month after I started, I blew my knee out. Was caught in my third floor apartment all by myself. First time in my life I'd ever been that alone. I was pretty good at being alone, but pretty isolated. And I started getting pretty down. So in speaking of folks that had an impact on my journey, there was this guy at work. I'd only been there a month. Real popular guy, athletic, nice guy. And he would come 3 times a week and bring me lunch.
And he was the only person I saw in that 2 months of being laid up in my third floor apartment with a hard cast on. That was back when they did hard cast. And for me, it was like, it was almost like oxygen, just, you know, having somebody. And he would come, bring me lunch, hang out with me, and he would go back. And he was a busy guy, married, kids, and busy at work, but he always took that time. Made it back to work, and I saw him walking down the hall. This gentleman, his name was Tim, and he had a Bible in his hand. I'm like, hey, Tim, where are you going? And he was going to a Bible study, and I was like, Bible study? I thought just kids did that, like at Sunday school or thing like that. So he invited me, and I'm like, okay, yeah, maybe. Heck, if Tim's gonna go, maybe I should take a look at that. There was another guy. His name was Frankie, and he was the technician guy. And he was on the same project, but he did different work. And one day I was at my computer and he was coming by and he goes, Tom, how you doing? And I said, I'm good, Frankie. And he stops and he looks at me and he goes, no, really, how you doing? I'm like, I'm good. And he came over and turns out I was in a really bad place. I was having stuff go on. And he sat with me for probably 20 minutes. And during that time, his boss came through 3 times. First time, hey, Frankie, I need you. And Frankie would say, hey, I'll be right there. And spent another 5 minutes with me. Boss comes through again. Frankie, I really need you. Yeah, I'll be right there. Spent another 5 minutes with me. And I was a bit dumbfounded because when my boss told me I needed to do something, I did it. And anyway, he was a steady influence of somebody I saw that was different. I'm like, why would you do that? Why would you take the wrath of your boss to just find out how I'm doing? Like, why do you care? And then the third person in the Bible study, the guy that led the Bible study, he was significant. He allowed me to come into that Bible study, and they actually kind of changed the Bible study once I landed, because I was asking all sorts of questions, and he just very graciously and answered all, some good questions, some silly questions, but was patient and really shared the gospel with me over time. So from the time that trigger happened, it was about 9 months. He would meet with me every week. We did a John study, and I was a bit of a stubborn-hearted person. So I think it was John, by the time I hit John 17, and that's where things turned for me. That's when I truly accepted Jesus one night, and just me and God. And I was pressing up against those walls of like, look, I want my, what about my 5-liter Mustang? And I really, really like girls and all that stuff that I was wrestling with. And that was the time that, you know, God just kept asking, will you give your life to me? And that's when that happens. So this man, his name is Bruce, who mentored me and really helped me find Jesus. He prayed for me. He patiently met with me. He was very different than I was. So it wasn't I'd literally come over to his house, you know, still sweaty from the basketball court on a Saturday. And he was just a meek, mild, didn't play any sports. But he would sit with me and just patiently do a Bible study with me. And, you know, now I look back and it was just really, he cared about me and he was willing to engage. And he was very, he was wholehearted for Jesus. And there was no mistaking that. Even as a non-believer, I could see, wow, this guy is really, really focused on, he really believes this stuff and he's really focused. And after accepting Christ, he was profoundly affected me in the sense of that was my early growth in Christ, was looking at a guy who saw the world through Jesus' eyes. And Bruce, he contracted a strange disease that the doctors couldn't figure out. So he has actually been bedridden and not even necessarily able to talk some days for about 30 years. And I don't know. I've always thought that would crush some people's faith. But I do get a chance to talk to him. And turns out he prays for me and my family every day. And to me, that's remarkable. It's It's a sign of his faith when I talk to, when I do get a chance to talk to him. He can't walk, he can, sometimes he can't talk, but he listens to the Bible and he prays with every ounce of energy. And I don't know how everything that goes on in the spiritual world, but I'm pretty confident that one of the reasons I've been able to walk in faith for these last years has been because of his prayer.
You have to kind of see it before you get it. You have to see the marvelous intertwining of experiences and timing and the Holy Spirit surprise and the amazing people like the hounds of heaven. Don't you love that? The hounds of heaven who would not let you go. And Tim and Frankie and Bruce. Bruce, who even lacks the capacity to sit up on his own, yet he is a warrior of prayer, pleading to the Lord for the welfare of your family. People who have modeled grace to you when most would have given up on you as a lost cause. When you encounter people like this, it changes you. It changes a lousy course to a path that is being rewritten. And it stirs weak beings into soldiers of strength and learning and growing and actually model what strong people are. You have to kind of see it before you get it. Country preacher Fred Craddock has a story that I love. It's about a family who were taking a Sunday drive. Dad and mom in the front seat, two little girls in the back. And all of a sudden, little girl yells out to Daddy, "Daddy, there's a kitten on the side of the road." Daddy says, "That's good, yeah." And she says, no, Daddy, we can't leave the kitten out here alone all by itself. We gotta go get it." "No, the kitten will be fine, honey. Kitten will be just fine." Kittens are survivors. They know how to do it. The girls won't let it go. They just keep intensifying. The story swells. And finally, Daddy hears out of the back seat, "We never thought our dad would leave a poor little kitten out on the road by himself." About that time, Mom gives Dad one of these. Dad turns the car around. He goes back to the place where the kitten is on the side of the road. He gets out of the car. He goes up to the kitten, and he reaches down to rescue it. And you know what that little thing does? He bares its claws and teeth and scratches at it. He cuts him up. He grabs it by the nape of the neck. He takes it to the car. He wraps it in a blanket, throws it in the trunk, closes the door. They get it home. And they begin to intercede on its behalf. They give it a warm bath or two or three and about a gallon or two of warm milk. 2 weeks go by. One day, Dad walks in the door from work. He sits down in his briefcase, and he feels something rub up against his leg. At first, he looks around to see if anybody's watching. And then he reaches down to pet the cat. Only this time, when he reaches toward the cat does not bare its teeth and claws and hiss, but he arches his back to receive a caress. Now you tell me, what changed the cat? Why? It was the reach of a loving father and the warmth of a caring family at a time when life was filled with fleas. That's exactly what it is that changes people. The reach of a loving father and the warmth of a caring family at a time when life doesn't make much sense at all. That's what changes people. Do you know what it means to find true acceptance? To offer acceptance? I know this. You kind of have to see it before you get it. Will you bow with me as we pray, please? Heavenly Father, in the rich testimony of life, we see our stories unfold. I'm grateful, Father, that you fashion a plan by which we could be introduced to you and that we could know your presence. Father, you have accepted us even in our sin that we might find forgiveness. And I ask, Father, that we would be people of acceptance on this amazing journey of faith. Through Jesus Christ, we pray.